It's not just stories that we've heard. It's things that we witness and testify to. Amen? That story's not over yet, because I've got another story to tell you, and it's not a far-fetched story. It's a story about the King is coming, right? Amen? And I believe He's coming sooner now than ever. We see prophetic things happening all over the world right now. I believe things are coming together, and it's an exciting moment in the church life. I'm excited about it. Amen? Aren't you? I know some people get all bent out of shape, and sometimes I get aggravated too over stuff. I see these things happen. I see comments made, and it just, I'm like, people are so deceived about things. There's two events that happen in the Scriptures, and one is the rapture. And at the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air, 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And at the second coming, two different things, believers return with the Lord to the earth in Revelation chapter 19, verse 14. The second coming occurs after the great and terrible tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 and 19, and the rapture occurs before the tribulation, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and Revelation 3, 10. Now, I will say this, most churches believe in pre-trib rapture, some believe mid-trib. There's actually some that believe in a post-tribulation, that the church will go through that. It's really kind of unclear in the Scripture whether it's pre-trib or mid-trib, but I'm more of a pre-trib rapture believer, okay? It's just really close whether we'll go through some of it, but it does say in the Scripture that it'll be perilous times. Is that part of the tribulation? No. I think the world will be just perilous on the saints. It'll be a tough time for the saints. It's not always promised in the Scripture that America, our beautiful, safe place that we live in, will be a beautiful, safe place in the end times. The Scripture doesn't say that. But the church has to be ready for that. Paul lived in that world, okay? And we're going to talk about that. The rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. Amen? Are you ready for that? Amen? I hope that you are, because, man, what a day that will be. In the blink of an eye, the church caught up. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together. Amen. Can you imagine that? In a blink of an eye. In a moment. That's why he says it's so important that you're ready. Because there's no like, well, wait a second. Let me go. Wait a second. No, there's no second to wait. The blink of an eye. It's done. Bam, like that. I'm almost preaching this morning. I'm a little excited about this. If you didn't know, you know. The rapture will be secret, really, an instant. The second coming, though, it's going to be visible. Everyone's going to see it. There'll be some that will rejoice and some that will die of fear, because they realize, they come to understand that judgment's coming. The second coming of Christ will not occur until after certain other end times events take place, which I believe we're starting to see those certain things come together. 2 Thessalonians and Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6 and 18, the rapture is imminent. There's no stopping it, right? And it could take place at any moment. Any moment. Just think right now. Any moment. Bam. Any moment. That's why it says be sober. Be alert. Be ready. There are so many scriptures that Jesus, parables that Jesus talked about how we should be ready. Oil lamps filled, trimmed. Be ready. It could take place at any moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50 and 54. And let me tell you, the King is coming. There's no stopping it. His plan will come to fruition, and but yet we live in the tension of the already and the not yet. You follow me this morning? Jesus has already come as our Savior. Amen? We celebrate that today, right? He's already come as you and I's Savior. And He's already conquered sin and death, and He already reigns at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And yet, He's still coming again as King this time. The early church didn't treat the return of Christ as a secondary thought. It was central to everything that they did. They believed that Jesus would be back at any moment. Why? Because they walked with Jesus, they knew Jesus, and they believed when He said, "Hey, guess what? I'll be back." They believed that He'll be back tomorrow. He'll be back. And they lived their whole existence out like He would be back at any second, any moment. He's going to appear. And the Scripture teaches us to live the same way. How many of us this morning thought about that when you got up out of bed? Is today the day that Jesus comes back? Is today that day? And am I ready for that day? This time for the early church, it shaped how they worshiped. It shaped how they lived and how they followed Jesus when it was costly. It enabled them to suffer for Christ without fear. They didn't fear death. They didn't fear it at all. The gospel declares that there's four unshakable truths in this message, and Jesus is the Savior, amen? Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the healer, which we believe in His healing powers. And we believe also that Jesus is the coming King. So today, let's fix our eyes. Let's think about this declaration that is made. It's not a speculation, okay? Like I said, it's not speculation. It is a declaration that He will come back. Amen?
Amen.
I don't want it to be fear-mongering because I don't want you to... You shouldn't be afraid of this moment in life. But I hope it's filled your understanding and... And if Jesus is really the coming King, then it changes everything about how we follow Him now, right? It should change how we live our life. It should change how you act. It should change how you talk. It should change everything. Because we have to be ready for this coming King. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." That's a promise right there. "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Woo! The NLT says it like this, "Look, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." Think about that. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Man, that's some serious business right there when He says, "I'm coming back soon to repay you for all your deeds, according to your deeds, good and bad," right? The book of Revelation was written to persecuted believers under Roman rule. Caesar claimed to be Lord and Rome claimed to be eternal. In Revelation, there boldly declares that Jesus Christ alone is King. Amen? That coming in the Greek, the context there is not nearly or merely an arrival. It's appearing with purpose. It's not Jesus just sneaking in quietly. He's coming in a mighty way. The last trump is going to sound and the skies are going to split open and it is going to be a thunderous moment for the whole world to see. A victorious king returning to reign over the new heaven and the new earth. The Alpha and the Omega places Jesus outside of time. He knows no time. It's not reaching to history. He rules all of it. Amen? The cross secures our salvation. The resurrection it guarantees victory, and the return completes redemption. The gospel is not only the good news that Jesus died for our sins, but that He will reign forever as our King and Savior. Amen? Forever. We live in a temporary world. This world here is not our home. We've been adopted into a family, and Jesus is our Savior and King. One of these days we'll spend eternity with Him. We think about that, His return. Man, I get excited about it. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. Says, after He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. He says, in the same way I leave, the same way I'll come back. They were looking intently up into the sky as He was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven. Amen. He's coming back in the same way in the Mount of Olives. Bam. We'll get to that in a minute. His return. It's a decisive arrival. This language that it's written in is the King returns visibly, bodily, and gloriously. Trumpets will sound. The earth will shake. The same Jesus who saved you is coming back for you. Amen?
Amen.
He's coming to get you. The same Jesus. You know, Christianity is not just wishful thinking, is it? It's a promise that was made to us that we rest in. I believe it with all my heart, don't you, that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
The true hope that fuels our holy living. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 says, and at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Wow, what a thought. They will mourn because they know they weren't saved. And Jesus draws directly this verse from Daniel chapter 7, and it's not weakness, it's authority. Not suffering servant, but a reigning king. In all His power and glory, we live in this world obsessed with power and image, and we see it right now in our politics so greatly. People want to hold on to power. They'll do anything to keep power. They'll lie and they'll cheat and they'll steal and they deceive everyone, and they just keep doing it because they want to hold on to power. They want to make an image for themselves. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. I say that again. That old country song from Toby Keith. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about number one in my life. What I like, what I want, what I need. That song is just a perfect example of what humanity likes. They want to image themselves of, it's my power, it's my glory, it's my body, it's my choice, all that stuff. We live in this world obsessed with that. Right here, one of our big obsessions, right here. I'm guilty of it too, folks. I really am. But we obsess sometimes. We can't get it out of our hands. We can't leave the house without it. It's like American Express. Don't leave home without it. We get on there because we want to see how many people liked us, how many people didn't. Now they got therapists that deal with kids that can't handle it because people didn't like them enough. It's sad. Created a culture of it. It can be a great thing. It's a great tool. It also can be a great enemy because it's all about building an image. Jesus redefines both of this thing. It's His glory. His glory is holy. His power is righteous. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that He said. Amen? Amen. You hear me? You accept all that He said, not just part of it, not just pick and choose what you like in the Scripture. Right. You have to take it all in because you know what? It's His kingship. It's His rule. It's His lordship over you in your life. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 says, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Man. Then we who are still alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Paul writes this to grieving believers. The return of Christ is meant to comfort, not confuse. And with a commanding shout, that's like a military call. They used to shout before they would go into battle. It was to intimidate. But it was also to bring authority. All the guys would get, you know, big burly guys, I can't imagine, you know, 1,000 guys on one side and 1,000 on the other, and they're yelling and screaming at each other like a bunch of barbarians, right? The king summons his people. Suffering is, I want to say this, because suffering is temporary because Jesus has the final word. Because we live in a temporary world. But Jesus has saved us to an eternal world. A place that never, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's none of that there any longer. The second coming is the ultimate vindication of Jesus Christ. Every insult, every injustice, every unanswered prayer vindicated when the king returns. Hear me. Sometimes this is a tough thing to think about. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. I don't know if I gave that one to Verna or not. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Wow. Now listen, this is the most important part. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So important. You know, grace trains us to live differently now because glory is coming and all of heaven with Him. Think about that. Holiness is not legalism, okay? I think it's been made legalistic at times. But holiness is not legalism. It's preparation for the kingdom. If that scripture was talking about we live a certain way, not because we have to, but because it's preparation for what's to come. The gospel at its center is the center of our mission. Hear me? It's all about the gospel of Christ. This coming King is the same Jesus who died for our sins. It's the same Jesus that was buried, rose again on the third day, and ascended in victory. And He will return in all His glory. And the cross there proves all of His love for humanity. The resurrection proves His power, and the second coming proves His authority. Hear me this morning. The second coming. Let me say this. To follow Jesus, we have to repent. We have to turn from our sins. We have to trust fully in Him as Savior and Lord, and we have to believe that He's coming again for His church. You know, in many European cities and all over the world, you find these empty chairs where kings used to sit. Symbols of authority with no power. But Jesus' throne is occupied. You hear me? And one day, the rightful King will rule openly over the whole world. So how should we live? Think about that. How should you live? Live ready. Amen? Live ready. Examine your heart. Live holy and reject compromise. There is no compromise in my life. Sometimes I want to. I have to live on mission. I have to remind myself I have a mission. I got to tell others about the coming Jesus Christ. I got to share the gospel with everybody I meet because it's not about this world, it's about what's to come. And this world needs to be ready. This church, everyone sitting here needs to be ready for what's to come. Whether it's cultural changes, whether it's the changes that we're seeing happening right now, all this, you got to be ready for that. And we have to train up our children to be ready for what's to come. That's our job. It's my job. You know, in the Old Testament, Zechariah talks about this too. Chapter 14, 1 and 9. And if you can imagine for a moment a world gripped with chaos, it was a chaotic world. There was nations rising against each other, nations against each other, leaders scheming, cities crumbling under fear and conflict. Well, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? And it's not a headline from this morning's news feed, if you watch the news this morning. It's the scenario that Zechariah presents over 2,500 years ago. And yet, in the midst of all that turmoil, God speaks of hope and victory and the arrival of His King, which didn't happen for a few hundred years. Zechariah 14, the Lord reveals a vision of sovereignty and intervention and the ultimate triumph of Christ. And I want to say, church, as disciples, this passage reminds us again that following Jesus is not simply about moral behavior. It's not a behavior modification. It's heart change. It's heart transformation. Because when Jesus comes into your life, you change. He starts changing you into what He wants you to be, molding you and making you into His likeness. It's about living in anticipation of the King's return and surrendering to His rule and proclaiming His gospel in a world that is still under siege by sin. Zechariah 14, 1 and 9. Let's read this, a little lengthy. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of the battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. The Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with Him. On that day there will be no light, no cold, or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half to the east sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and His name, the only name. Amen. Wow. Wow. Zechariah wrote that prophecy during the post-exile period around 520 to 518 BC as the Israelites returned from Babylon's exile. The people, they faced this political uncertainty. Think about all this now. Political uncertainty, opposition from the surrounding nations, and spiritual apathy within their own ranks. Think about that. That sound familiar? The prophecy of Zechariah 14 is this eschatology. I can't say it. Eschatology, okay? It's part of the... It looks forward to the day of the Lord. Amen is what I'm trying to say. We look forward to that day. This scripture looked forward to that day. The text begins with the Lord declaring that a day of reckoning is coming. Nobody wants to think about that. People deny that today. People deny this. This is not just a prediction. It's a call to repentance. God's judgment often precedes salvation, and here He warns His people and the nations. He's warning you right now in the Scripture. He's warning the whole world. He says, I send you out into the world to warn them that I'm coming. And when I come, if you're not right, guess what? Judgment will come upon you. And guess what? I'm going to judge all those, whether you, what you did, what you said. Woo, man. He's got a list. He's got it all on video. He knows everything that you said, Every good thing that you've done and every bad thing that you've done, he's got it all written down. And it's not to blackmail you, okay? I'm glad I'm on Jesus' side. Amen? You're on Jesus' side, you don't have to worry about that list. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. Yom Yahweh, which is the day of the Lord. It's both judgment and salvation, a day when God decisively acts to restore righteousness. You can read that in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, and Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. I might throw a lot of scriptures out here. If you want my notes, I can get them to you. Verses 3 and 5 there, it's the Lord will intervene personally. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and this is that messianic prophecy fulfilled in Christ's second coming. The holy ones, God's angels and saints, this accompanying group that will be with him. Can you imagine thousands, ten thousands upon ten thousands coming together? I can't comprehend what it will be like. God will be recognized as one in his name, the only name, the name above all names. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. This points to the ultimate reconciliation between heaven and earth under the reign of Christ. The Lord will act because God is sovereign in his history. God's sovereignty is a comfort. Amen? Even when society feels fragmented, even when it's messed up, even when our life seems messed up around us, God is orchestrating events for the ultimate glory of Christ. This happens in your workplace and in your family struggles, in this global uncertainty. We have to remember God is at work. And our role as a disciple, as a believer, is to follow him faithfully, trusting him, believing in his return. Because Jesus will return. That's, you know, the hope of Christ's return is what keeps the Christian life urgent and full of purpose. Amen? We all have a purpose. I don't care what age you are, you have a purpose. Our life in Christ is rooted in this anticipation, and how we live now matters because the King is coming. Every act of obedience and love prepares the world for his rule. You know, if we live as if Christ could return any day, doesn't that make every choice matter? It does, doesn't it? Every choice matters. You can't change yesterday, but you can change today. You can change what happens when you leave this place. You can change every choice that you make from here out can be the right choice. God's name alone will be honored because the gospel, that's the center of the gospel. Jesus is not one option among many. Amen? He is the only Savior, the only hope, and the only King of Kings. Zechariah repeats, God's name will be the only name. And this is a gospel truth found in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in what? Christ alone, right? No other name but Jesus Christ. Our evangelism, because of this, has to be bold. We have to live without fear. We have to be bold enough to tell the gospel without worrying about what people think. Sometimes that's not easy. We cannot compromise the gospel to fit our culture either. Paul didn't do it. The early church did not do it. They paid the price for it because they gave their lives for it. Because it wasn't easy to live where they lived. We cannot compromise the gospel. And I have to say, and I hope it doesn't offend someone here today, but if you follow any of the news at all about this, about the political scene right now, there's a candidate, a candidate from Texas. I won't tell you his name. You can look it up yourself. He's a Presbyterian seminary student and an educator. And he says, he's telling everybody how God is non-binary. Where's my phone at? I got to read some of this stuff because it just blows my mind. Yeah, he believes there's six genders. What did I do with this? I got to read some of this. I'm sorry if I take a little bit too long here this morning. This is his words. I believe that Jesus Christ reveals the reality to us, but I also believe that other traditions reveal that reality is their own ways and their own simple structures. And I've learned more about my tradition by learning more about Buddhism, Judaism, Hinduism, Islam, and I also see these beautiful faith traditions as circling the same truth in the universe about the cosmos. That's just part of it. It's a deception. It's a twisted truth. He goes on to say that Christians should support abortion. Because God supports abortion. It's messed up. It's not true. He supports all that. And it's hard because there's such a misunderstanding of how we love people. I don't care if a person's... I mean, I do care. If a person is transgender, it doesn't change the love that I have for them. I may not agree with their lifestyle. I want to get them close to Christ. I want to see them in the eternal... I want to see them with anticipation of the Lord's return. Because the sin in this world, the culture in this world, will lead you away from the truth. And people like this is what makes me mad, see? See, sinners will do sin. Sinners will sin, right? That's what sinners do. You can't be mad at somebody if they don't know Jesus. But when somebody starts twisting the truth, we have churches full of this stuff. We have churches that have given in to this crazy ideology. And it's running people, it's driving them away from Jesus and sending them straight to hell. We see many doing this in our world today, sharing. So we got to share Christ's death, burial, and resurrection because that's essential. Because Jesus died for our sins and He was buried and He rose on the third day, and faith in Him grants eternal life. And I would say this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ, then repent today and trust in Him. Turn from your sin. And we shouldn't be playing games with sin, right? We shouldn't be messing around with it. Because let me tell you, we all struggle with sin if you allow it to fester in your life. Every one of us here. But the choices that you make now, the choices that you make now, we live as disciples in the light of the King's return. And discipleship, and I talk about discipleship a lot, but discipleship means walking daily in the light of Christ's return. Practically, this includes our commitment to prayer and scripture reading, acts of love and mercy, boldness in sharing the gospel, because each decision, each relationship, each challenge can reflect the reality of the coming King. It's who we are. And I want to say, if you've never led anybody to Christ, God's watching you. I know that may sound crazy, but I'm telling you, we are accountable for our actions here. Jesus talked about that clearly in the Scripture. Don't run me off this morning, okay? In Joel chapter 2, verse 31, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. When we just, I wish we could just remove those scriptures from the Bible. Can we? People are doing it. They're discounting every scripture that's related to judgment, accountability, and hell, all that stuff, because it's all about the love of Jesus. And Jesus loves everyone. And Jesus, everyone is going to heaven. And it doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what choices you make. You can live however you want. Because Jesus loves me, this I know. For that Bible tells me so. And if you speak against that, they guess what? They hate you. And what did Jesus say? They will hate you. Because they hated me first. They hated him, and he didn't do anything wrong. Even Pilate said, this man's, he didn't do nothing wrong. We want him dead. We want him crucified. It's a warning by Zechariah's prophecy. God's timing, though, is perfect. His judgment calls us to repentance. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Messiah. And it's God's ultimate victory over evil. Christ's return assures us of our hope and our mission. Salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. Evangelism, let me tell you, I'm trying to wrap this up. Evangelism is urgent because Jesus is the only Savior. The reason our churches fail today is, number one, the church does not evangelize the communities that they live in. Because they want to get along with everybody. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to offend anybody. And it pushes us to a place to where we want comfort and safety. We want a place where we can come and we can just do our thing and we can sing some songs and we can be entertained and we can feel good and we can go home and we can live our week out, because next Sunday we're going to do the same thing. We're going to come in. Preacher's going to preach us a beautiful message. We're going to like it. We're going to be all happy and giddy, and we're going to sing some songs, and we're going to go home. Am I wrong? How many of us are guilty of that, you know? We don't expect the pastor to get up and make us feel bad. Tell us something we don't want to hear. We don't expect that. We're all doomed. You know that, right? Right? Big fiery furnace. I mean, we're all burning. No. We got Jesus. Amen. If you got Jesus in your life, guess what? I don't have to worry about that. You know, there's things you don't have to worry about. Well, what was the guy that said there's only two things you got to worry about? Have you heard about that? Only two things you got to worry about? Whether you're healthy or whether you're sick. If you're healthy, you don't have anything to worry about. But if you're sick, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. Well, if you live, you got nothing to worry about. But if you die, you got two things to worry about. Whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. Well, if you go to heaven, you got nothing to worry about. But if you're going to hell, you got two things to worry about. Were you going to be regular or extra crispy? So, I like that. It's really a truth. Only two things in life to worry about. The thing you have to worry about today, are you saved? Have you accepted Christ into your life? Have you repented of your sins? Matthew 24:42 says, "Be ready, for the Son of Man comes unexpectedly." Live faithfully and expecting Jesus to come. Acknowledge your sin and trust in faith that Jesus' sacrifice is all you need. Amen? You trust in Jesus. I trust in God. We sing that song, "My Savior, the One." The One. He's the only one. The name above all names is Jesus Christ. Follow Him. That's our commitment as your Lord and Savior. And that same Jesus who left this earth will return as a victorious King. And He's Amen. I get choked up over this because He's inviting all of us to live with Him for eternity. It's going to be beautiful. So examine your life this morning. Get rid of those things that are holding you back from that relationship with Christ. Trust Jesus. Man, we can get caught up in so much garbage so quickly, especially in this world today. But I say that the world that Paul lived in, that the church, the early church, if we think it's bad here, bad now, it was much, much worse then. Paganism, child sacrifice. It was crazy. Christians would be drug out into the arenas so that they could be ripped apart by wild animals just for being a Christian. And then Nero came along. I can't even tell you how horrible it was during that time for the early church. But it didn't stop them. It encouraged them. It set them on fire. Because they knew that, just like Paul knew, that if I die, it's my gain. Because I'll be with Jesus. But if I live, I live for Christ. And he did. He lived his life for Christ. And I call you today to do that. Live for Christ today. Commit daily to discipleship and prayer and studying your scripture. And I hope that you're reading. You know, I have learned, and it's disappointing, I've learned that man, there's so many people who never read their Bible. We have such a biblical illiteracy issue within the church. Even people, just because they don't study, they don't read. You know, I could say all kinds of stuff up here if you didn't check me out and test what I was saying was true. See, that's what's happening. We got people standing up behind the pulpit saying all kinds of stuff, of their thoughts and their way and what they want to say, because people are not—they're illiterate of what the Scripture really says. I'll quit, I promise. Hey, wait, it's only 10 to 11. I got time. I've only been preaching for like 10 minutes here. Examine your life. You know, Zechariah's vision, it reminds us of God's sovereign and Christ's return, and His name alone will be honored. And so, like I said, let us live faithful lives as good disciples, and anticipating the King's arrival and walking in obedience and sharing the good news. And again, I'll give you one more chance this morning. I'll give you all the chances you want. I'll stay here all day. If you haven't given your life fully to Christ, do it now. You just come on forward and we'll pray with you. You can pray right where you're at too. But if you want to be prayed with, I'm always here. And God is always here. He's always willing to forgive you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. But Lord, let your Holy Spirit abound in our lives so that we may live without fear. No fear in death. But Lord, we anticipate your return. Lord, help us in our daily lives to focus our lives on you. Help us to study. Help us to draw closer to you. Lord, give us a boldness to share the gospel with those who don't know you. Lord, this world needs to know you today. The true you. Not a fake you. But who you really are. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you. I thank you for this great group of people that are here. And I pray that they leave better than they came. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with hope as they walk their journey following you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.